Lord, we praise and worship and magnify the name above all names. There's none beside you, before you, or after you. You alone are God. You alone are great. And we come this morning to worship and lift up your name because you are worthy to be worshiped, to be praised, and to be honored. Lord, we thank you this morning that everyone who is here by divine appointment. Nothing happens by chance in your kingdom. We thank you that your word is always right on time. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. Move in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's great to have you here. If you're new, I do want you to feel welcomed and loved. I say it almost every week. But here at Calvary Chapel, we don't have membership. You show up. You're a believer. You're a part of the family. If you've showed up and you're not a believer yet, we can fix that before you leave. Amen. And be a part of the family. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, continuing our verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament, or New Testament, excuse me. We'll be in the Old Testament on Wednesday night in Genesis chapter 28, if you would like to read ahead in preparation for that. All right, 1 Peter, as we've been talking about, is a book, a letter written to the early church dealing mainly with the issue of suffering. How do you deal with suffering in the life of a believer? Suffering, trials, and persecution. The early church, as we know, was dispersed due mainly to persecution, had been spread out through much of the known world at the time. And this letter was written. It was sent out in a circular way that they would all receive it. And it was a word of encouragement and a word of exhortation from Peter that they would remain steadfast and faithful even in the face of persecution. So this letter applies to every one of us this morning, because if you're not in the midst of a trial right now, you're going to be. And the Bible tells us that we're going to face trials in our life. It's a part of being a Christian. We're going to talk about that this morning. But the letter gives us a godly and eternal perspective at a time when our lives are most prone to get our eyes off of the Lord. Guys, when things are tough, it's so easy to get our eyes on ourselves, to get our eyes in the mirror, or to get our eyes on our circumstances. And Paul's exhortation throughout this letter, he uses the word suffering 31, or it's used 11 times in this letter out of the 31 times in the New Testament. So the book on the letter on suffering, this is it. If you know someone who's going through difficulty, this is a great place to point them. But for us, his main point has been that we need to have godly perspective no matter what season of life we're going through. Whether things are good or things are bad, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, when things are good, the temptation can be to grow, you know, complacent. Hey, everything's great. I don't really, you know, I haven't thought about the Lord lately because I haven't been desperate. Well, God loves you enough to make you desperate if that's what's necessary. Amen? To get you back close to him. But here we see this again. The circumstances maybe are unfair. They seem unjust. What am I going to do? That's what this letter is addressing. And so God speaks through Peter, and he's encouraging the early church, those receiving this letter who are enduring such a difficult time, and they'd given so much up to follow the Lord from the world's perspective. Most of them had lost their families, they'd lost their homes, many of them had lost a lot of friendships because they had to flee from Jerusalem. They came largely from a Jewish background, and so they'd walked away from temple, they'd walked away from the high priest, they'd walked away everything they'd grown up with, and now it seems like they're being asked to give up more. Boy, that just doesn't seem fair. And that's how we can feel sometimes. And that fear and that faithlessness soon got to the point where some of them seemed that they might even be ready to just bail out. You know, if it's going to cost me this much to follow Jesus, it's not worth it. Boy, that's the dumbest statement in the history of all mankind. Amen? You know what, guys? There's nothing better. There's nowhere else. Who else has the words of eternal life? Amen? Guys, can you imagine your life without Jesus Christ? What a disaster. And you know what, though? We can get in this pity party. And so this word is coming, and it should be a word not only for them, but for us this morning as well. Because though they may have seemed to be at a point where persecution was driving them away, this letter was to remind them to come back. Now, in the first half of the chapter last week, the title of the message is Time to Live Like a Christian. To go beyond just, talking about the Lord on Sunday, but living for Him every single day. And I had some people say that there was a pretty heavy-duty exhortation. Surprise, surprise, welcome to Calvary Santa Cruz. But I want to encourage you that God does have a greater plan for us. Amen? God has more he wants to do in us and through us. And it is time for us to live lives like Christians every single day. Having the mind of Christ. Stop living for the world. To live every day in light of the judgment to come. To be people of prayer. To have fervent love for one another. And to be good stewards of the gifts God's given us. I was actually very encouraged to see a lot of people respond to that right away. And praise the Lord. Now, I titled the message this morning, if you're a note taker, there is no shortcut to spiritual maturity. There is no shortcut to spiritual maturity. Sometimes we just want God to put our faith in a microwave. You know, Lord, could you just make me a spiritually mature believer like I've been walking with you for 50 years in the next 5 days? That's all I want. I just want to be, you know, walking with you. And I'm not saying you can't be on fire for God in a short amount of time. You can be and you should be. But spiritual maturity does take time. And it's often that we have to go through some of these trials of life and to see God work firsthand where we begin to grow in that most holy of faith. So if we're going to grow spiritually, there's two main points in the message this morning. Number one, we need to learn to rejoice in our suffering. To really see what suffering is about. To really see what it's for. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Now again, not worldly affliction meant to cause us pain. That's not what suffering is, but a divine appointment sent by God to help us grow. And then not only rejoicing in suffering, but we need to be people who examine our lives before the Lord. And I'm not talking about our salvation. We can be assured of our salvation. If you've asked the Lord, if you've invited him into your life, if you've truly given your life to him, if you repented of your sin, if you've made him Lord, he will always be Lord. But we do need to examine how we're doing spiritually. So we need to examine our lives and look and see. And we'll see that in this morning's text. I mean, is your suffering a result of you living for God? Or is your suffering and difficulty a result of you being outside of God's will? You know, I think more often, let's be honest, more often the reason we suffer is because we are outside of God's will than because we're so on fire for God that we're being persecuted. Will we say amen to that or not? Most of the time, it's true. For your pastor as well, it's so easy for us to just get off the mark, and we want to try to, you know, make it sound like it's persecution when it's just plain stinking us. Amen? But as we look at the text this morning, those two things I really want us to focus on, we'll see some points that tie into them. But may we make stands for the Lord. May we not be ashamed of the Lord. May we examine our own lives before the Lord. And may we get a better glimpse of what it means when we go through times of difficulty and suffering. All right. So let me give you all the points now. There is no shortcut to spiritual maturity. Point number one is rejoice in suffering. How do we do that? 3 points. Expect suffering. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's a normal part of the Christian life, as we'll see early on in the text. Second point, it produces a deeper fellowship with Christ. We join in the fellowship of his suffering, the text says. He suffered for us. How can we not suffer for him? And again, you might be sitting here going, what kind of faith is this? I just signed up for Suffering 101 when I got saved. I didn't see that, you know, on the baptismal certificate. Where did it say I was signing up for suffering? Guys, I hope you have a better grasp of what suffering is before you leave here. And then finally, rejoice in suffering because through our suffering, the Spirit of God rests upon us. Second main thing we're going to see in the fact that there is no shortcut to spiritual maturity, we need to examine our lives before the Lord. First of all, find out what the source of suffering really is. Again, as I said, is it my disobedience or is it persecution for my faith? Number two, am I ashamed or am I glorifying the Lord? Am I ashamed of him? Am I ashamed of him in the way I talk? Am I ashamed of him in my lack of willingness to boldly tell the truth to my coworkers? Am I ashamed of him or am I glorifying him in the way I live? Am I living every day in light of eternity? Guys, do we have an eternal perspective? And then finally, have I fully committed my life to God? We're going to see all of that in this morning's text. Let's begin in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. There is no shortcut to spiritual maturity. And the first thing we need to see is learning to rejoice in suffering. And how do we do that? We need to expect that it's coming. We shouldn't be caught off guard. There shouldn't be something that blows our mind all of a sudden that we're going through difficulty. It's a part of the Christian walk. Guys, it's a part of life for everybody, but the good news is, for us, we don't go through it alone. Amen? Where the world goes through it all by themselves. Verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." So he starts off with the word beloved. It's a form of the word agape. And so Peter is writing this letter and he says to them, you know, my beloved in the faith, my co-laborers in the ministry, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who are going through a very difficult time, and some of them to the point of being dismayed, some of them seemingly to the point of wanting to walk away from the Lord because this is a surprise to them that things are going so tough even though they're walking with God. And his word is, to those whom he loves, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As Christians, we must not be surprised by the fiery trials of life, to see them as some strange, foreign, or unexpected occurrence. As Christians, we must expect that trials will come. It's a vital part of God's divine plan to make you into the godly man or godly woman that he wants you to be. Guys, trials and suffering are a part of God's plan. People question that all the time. If there's a loving God, why do people suffer? Hopefully, again, by the time we leave here, we'll have a better grasp of that. It says in James chapter 1, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you," this is later in Matthew, "and say all kinds of evil things against you for my name's sake, for so they did to the prophets who went before you." So we've already been told trials are coming, count it as a joy when it happens, and oh, how happy should you be when you're being persecuted for your faith. Boy, that doesn't make any sense. Oh, how happy I should be that I'm being persecuted for my faith. As Christians, we must expect that trials are a natural part of our walk with the Lord and to see them as a source of divine growth, not a tool of worldly punishment. Guys, when we're going through a difficult time, it doesn't mean that God loves us any less than he did yesterday. Amen? He loves you. If you're a parent, you know how much you love your kids. We're imperfect. We love our kids, our grandkids, our nieces, our nephews, whoever it might be, as much as we do. God loves us infinitely more. Would you do something to purposely harm your kids? Absolutely not. And we're imperfect. How much more does holy God give us what is best for us? We must come to the place where we recognize trials come from God, and if he's doing it, if he's allowing it, he's doing it for a reason. Now, the word there is fiery trial, not just a plain old trial, a fiery trial. So what kind of trial is that? There's trials and suffering, and again, they're to be expected. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but a fiery trial, the word there, means to burn something to the point where it is reduced. A fire of refinement that removes the dross and refines a metal's purity. Where you take something, you stick it in, and you turn up the heat so high that the impurities melt away, and what you get after bringing it out of the fire is a more pure and refined coin or whatever it is that you're making out of that metal. Guys, that's what should be happening to us through the fiery trials of life. We get to the place where the heat gets turned up and the dross and the things of our life that need to be melted away, melt away. We've been forgiven, we're going to heaven, but there's parts of our life that we hold on to. And God's desire is that we would walk in a place of purity and holiness before him. Trials come that are to test and purify our character. Anybody else here need their character purified besides me? So we want to be more like the Lord. At least we say that. And we say, Lord, make me more into your image. Lord, help me to be more like you. It's a part of our prayer life. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in the Word. We worship him. We cry out to him. Lord, I surrender my life completely to you. And then a trial comes and we cry out to God and say, don't you love me? He's saying, I just answered your prayer. I allowed that to happen. I put you in the furnace for a while that the heat might be turned up, that the things that needed to be melted away will be melted away. Guys, spiritual maturity is not something that happens overnight. There's no shortcuts to get us there. And it says there, which is to try you. This fiery trial, which is to try you. The word for try there literally means to test you. So do not think it's strange that the trial you are going through right now is a test that was brought by God. Because remember, they were going through a trial at that very moment. When they got this letter, it was like, "What? Hey, we're already going through a trial. Now you got to tell us that it was God's will for us to be here?" And the answer is yes. God is in control, and aren't you glad? God knows the trials you're in. He knows the difficulties in front of you. He knows what the doctor's going to tell you before you ever hear it. He knew it before the foundation of the world. He's not surprised. He has not fallen asleep. He knows about your finances. He knows about your unsaved family. He knows about those who are around you and the difficulties you're going through, and he's a faithful God. And we need to learn that, Lord, if you want to bring me through this and you're going to use this for your glory, Lord, I knew it was coming because it always does. There's trials in our life, and praise God even for the fiery trials. It says, as though some strange thing happened to you. So again, even fiery trials should not be something that is unexpected in the life of a believer. Your trials, as I said, are a part of God's plan. He knows what he's doing. He's a faithful God. Sometimes we say, we can read these words, we can say these words until we're actually in the trial. Isn't it easy to tell other people what they need to do when they've lost their job? It's a lot easier to tell them what to do than when you've lost yours, right? Yeah, but this is my job now we're talking about. This is my life we're talking about. You don't understand, right? It's real easy. Guys, that's why God allows us to go through it, that we might be able to minister to others. What do trials do ultimately? They conform us into his image. They make us into a testimony to the world around us. They prepare us to be even more and more effective in the future as we've learned what that trial is like and how to reach out to others. And we're not going to fully grasp all that our trials are preparing us for, I don't believe, until we get to heaven. I believe we get to heaven, we're going to have we're going to have a full understanding of why we went through some of the stuff we went through. And we're going to go, "Oh, God, you did know what you were doing. Gee. Oh, Lord, look, exactly. Boy, you were right on time there. Praise God." But you know what? Lord, help us to understand that right now. Help us, Lord, not to have to wait till we get to heaven to fully understand that you're in control and you know what you're doing. Trials are coming. Let's expect them. God's going to be glorified through them if we will let him. Let's not fight him. Let's not strive in the flesh to overcome it. Let's rest in the Lord and allow him to do great things in us and through us. Amen? That's God's heart. Faithful service and obedience in the smaller things is often in preparation for something greater. You know, I'm watching the Olympics, and you know, I like the Olympics. It's the only time I watch stuff. If it was on any other time, some of these sports, I would not watch it if you paid me. But if it's in the Olympics, I watched fencing yesterday, okay? But you know what? Every time I look at something like that, what is always brought to mind is people spending 4 years to get ready for like a 2-minute swimming race. And I think, boy, you sure hope you don't have like a cramp in your calf that day, or you better not oversleep. I hope you got 3 alarm clocks that morning. I mean, can you imagine, right? But here's the reality. All that preparation for that one moment, that's an impressive thing. But guys, our trials are often preparation by God, preparing us for moments that are going to have a greater impact than any gold medal ever will. God's allowing us to go through it in preparation to say, "Hey, I've got something on the horizon you have no idea. I'm going to allow you to go through this so when you stand up to witness to your neighbor, you'll be able to say, I've been right where you are." God allows us to go through it. The training that we're going through, again, sometimes may make us weary. Think of when I played sports in college, and you grow weary and your coach is constantly reminding you, you know what, when you get to game day, you're going to be really glad. Be tired now so you're not tired then. You know, you keep running now so when the game comes, you're not tired then. And the same is true for us. Let's be faithful now. Let's continue to serve God now so we're not faithless later. Help us, Lord. Prepare us. Do what is necessary. So suffering is not an accident, but it's a normal part of every Christian life. And be encouraged. So, there is no shortcut to spiritual maturity. Rejoice in suffering. Number one, expect suffering as a normal part of Christian life. It doesn't mean you're outside of God's will. It can be, but that's not the trials that we're talking about. That's the consequences of sin, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So point number two of rejoicing in your suffering, it produces a deeper fellowship with Christ and a greater joy upon his return. Look at verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. When you face persecution from the world, I've got two words for you. Remember Jesus. When you're going through trials, remember Jesus. When you've been diagnosed with something difficult, remember Jesus. When you lose your job, remember Jesus. Not only that he is faithful, that he is with you, but he is our example of someone who went through suffering and yet continued to glorify the Father. Guys, remember Jesus. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, remember Jesus. If we do suffer for doing good, remember we are being treated just like our Savior was treated when he was on the earth. We shouldn't be surprised when they treat Jesus in us the way they treat Jesus who was here before us. Amen? The Jesus in us, the Holy Spirit in us, God in us, don't be surprised when we are treated the same way that the Lord was when he was walking in human flesh on the earth. The enemy hates you because you love him. Do you understand that? Because you are filled with his Spirit, the enemy doesn't like you. The trials that come, God allows. Temptation comes from the enemy. And in the midst of all of this, God is exhorting them through Peter, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Now, what's interesting to me, we all know the Holy Spirit wrote the letter, but the guy writing the letter is Peter. And if you'll remember, there was a point before Pentecost where Peter went up and rebuked Jesus when Jesus told him he was going to have to suffer on the cross. Do you remember that? Peter went up and said, "Oh, not so, Lord." You never put those three words together. Not so, Lord. It doesn't work that way. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Amen? You can't say, not, you can only say, "Yes, Lord." That's all you can say. So he said, "Not so, Lord." And what did the Lord say to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." So how does the Lord feel about "not so, Lord"? Not too good, right? But here's what's interesting to me. Here's Peter after Pentecost, where before suffering was beyond imagination. It's not something that should happen. "Not so, Lord. You can't go to the cross." And now he's telling them, not many years later, that suffering is a way of life for the Christian. What happened to Peter? Pentecost is what happened to Peter. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was a new man with a new perspective and a new life and a new passion. And what happened? He went from being one who looked at things from physical eyes and said, "Oh no, suffering, not so, Lord. You should never have to suffer." Well, praise God that he was willing to suffer, or you and I would not be here this morning. We would not have eternal life. We'd be hopeless and helpless. But Peter wasn't looking with an eternal perspective, but a finite mind. And so the exhortation that he gave to the Lord was truly from the enemy. And now the same man writing to Christians who are in the midst of persecution tells them suffering. It's part of God's plan. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to make you more like our Savior, because you are going to share in his suffering. As he suffered, you will better be able to relate and understand the way that our Savior was treated, because he simply wanted to reach out and see people come to know him. Peter, before Pentecost, thought it was strange that his master would even think of suffering. And now Peter, after Pentecost, thinks it's strange that anybody would go through life and not suffer. That anybody would have any clue or idea that suffering is a bad thing. He's telling them what happens is you're going to have a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is. You're going to partake of the suffering that Christ partook of. Then it says in the second half of that verse, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Guys, he's saying when you suffer, you're going to partake of the suffering that Christ did. You're going to have a more intimate relationship and understanding of all that he did for you. But, oh, by the way, one day you're going to see him return and you're going to be rejoicing that he has. Through the suffering, it's going to bring greater joy when we stand before Almighty God one day. It says in Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, that if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Guys, we suffer as he suffered upon the earth, and he does not let us suffer by ourselves, but he suffers with us when we go through the trials of life. But praise God, not only does he suffer with us, but we will be glorified with him one day in heaven forever and ever and ever. Amen. Aren't you glad? No more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Guys, we have this one life to give for Jesus Christ. And if it means we have to go through some discomfort or difficulty to impact this world for eternity, then we ought to say, bring it on, Lord. And that's the exhortation in the text here. Because they're at that point, they're living it. Caesar Nero is reigning. Christians are being fed to lions. They're being covered in pitch and set on fire. They're being tortured for their faith. And in the midst of all that, there's a temptation to dial it down. And we might say, well, we don't know what that's like. Guess what, guys? We may someday know what that's like. And some of us say, well, you know, if they were feeding Christians the lions, I'd be the first one to stand up for my faith. Really? You'll stand up in the face of a hungry lion, but not in the face of your jerk of a boss? Amen? Oh, I can't share with him. He's a jerk. Pull a Jonah on him. Nineveh, not going there. Am I too bad for you? Hope you, you know. If he gets saved, I'm going to be upset. I don't want to see that guy walking with him. You know, and sometimes we can do that. We'll say that we'll sell everything. We'll just be sold out for God, but we won't tell our next door neighbor about him. We're afraid to invite, you know, a coworker or a student at school to church on Sunday. Why? Well, they might not like me anymore and think I'm a Jesus freak. Let's hope everyone thinks we're Jesus freaks. Amen? You know, all those bumper stickers, keep Santa Cruz weird. How about get Santa Cruz saved? I like that sticker better. You know, they're proud of being weird. Let's be proud of being freaks for Jesus Christ. And here's the encouragement here is that suffering is a part of that walk with the Lord. And when we suffer with him. We do not suffer alone. True believing and abiding faith will endure and will grow through the fire and come out the other side. We partake of his suffering, but it also means, again, that he suffers with us. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, you probably already know if you've been coming here any length of time, is Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I love these guys. Now, I'm going to be hanging out at Jesus' feet for about 10 million years, but at some point, I'm going to, you know, have a fig or something with these guys, right? I don't know what happened in heaven, right? And you know what? Don't you love three young men who, when everybody else bows to the idol, refuse to bow? But my favorite part of the whole story is that they threaten to throw them in the fire, so be it. Our God, he will deliver us, but if not, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow to that golden image. And they throw him in the fire, and you know the story, because they look into the fire, and they said, did we not throw three inbound, and don't we see a fourth one in the fire with them in the likeness of the Son of God? You know why? Because when you're in the fire, Jesus is in the fire with you. And remember, they had to say, I love this, Nebuchadnezzar, who's the God that will deliver you out of my hand? To come out, ye servants of the Most High God. I love the transformation in that guy's life. But I love that he had to call them out of the fire. You've heard me say it before, because it's better to be in the fire with Jesus than out of the fire without him. Amen? And remember that the next time you're in the trial, that God is in the fire with us. We partake of his suffering, and he shares our trials and our suffering with us. We're not alone. I'm so thankful. I can't imagine going through the trials of this life without Jesus Christ on my side. Guys, the fire, you know what happens? How do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of that fire? You think these were already men of great faith? You think they were men of greater faith? Do you think they were men that were afraid of anything after that? Hey, we didn't bow, God showed up. God's greater. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was pretty tough, but you know what? My God created the universe. I'm not afraid of him. You know what? Let's be even bolder about our faith now. And we know that God elevated them in the land, and Daniel as well. Guys, it's when we are willing to suffer that God can do great things through us. And this is the exhortation he's writing to them. You're not going to suffer alone. You feel like you're alone in a faraway land. You've left your family. You've left your friends. The Lord is with you. You're partaking of the suffering with him. Matthew 28, it says, he promises to be with us to the end of the age. Aren't you glad? And then it says in 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is for but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Guys, what we're going through now is a nanosecond of nothing compared to eternity. It's like this compared to what God has for us. Allow the suffering because why? We become more like our Savior. He comes alongside of us. We partake of his suffering. He's with us in the midst of it. And when we come out the other side, we're going to be more like him. And isn't that what we want more than anything else? Lord, I want to be more like you. And if suffering is the recipe to bring me there, then praise the Lord for it. Suffering is a part of the Christian walk. And matures us spiritually. And guys, I know this too. Every once in a while, I know I use sports analogies, forgive me, all right? I'm a guy, what can I say? But you know what? Every once in a while, I'll know the score of a game. You tape it, you don't want to know what the score is, and then someone tells you on accident, and that drive you nuts. But then you get home, and you're watching the game, and you already know your favorite team won, so when they're messing up, you don't really stress out that much, right? Well, I already know we're going to win anyway, so it's all right. Through three interceptions, we're going to win. I already know the score. It's okay. You know what, guys? God wins. Amen? We're going to heaven. So we shouldn't be going all sideways about the stuff going on in this life, because when it's done, we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God forever and ever and ever. And so if things get a little rough down here, God's in control. It's okay. We already know the final score. God wins. And we're on his team. Aren't you glad? So, there is no shortcut for spiritual maturity. Number one, in rejoicing in suffering, expect suffering. It's a normal part of the Christian life. It produces a deeper fellowship with Christ and a greater joy at his return. Why? Because God has done stuff in us and through us. And then thirdly, the Spirit of God rests upon you. Look at verse 14. It says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The word blessed are you if you are reproached. That word reproached means reviled. To be looked at with disdain. To have someone, you know, have hatred for you, revile you. And it says, you're blessed if people revile you. Now, our human nature doesn't like to be reviled. Don't we want everyone to love us? We want people to just see us walk in the room and light up that we're in their presence. We just want everyone to love us. We don't want people to not like us. And guess what? That is a recipe for compromise. Because, guys, we need to be far. Again, we should love people unconditionally. And people should know that we love them. But they need to know that we love God more than anything. And because we do, we're not going to compromise our faith. The world will revile you for standing for the Lord. You will be reproached, the word this verse is talking about, for his name. So how does the Lord respond? The Lord looks down and sees you standing up for him and the world attacking you. So what does God do? Oh, poor Dave. Hope it works out. Hope he really has, hope he can pull himself up by his bootstraps and stand there real strong. Maybe I'll send him down a daily bread pamphlet and be a source of encouragement to him. That's not what happens. Look what it says in the text. I want you to see this. Don't miss this. It says, for the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. What does he do when you stand for him and the world reviles you? He pours out the Holy Spirit upon you. Man, that's good stuff. This is the answer to how can you say, oh, how happy are you when you're reviled and persecuted for my name's sake. Oh, how happy are you? Because with persecution and you standing for God comes an outpouring of the Spirit of the living God upon your life. Hey, praise God. That's a good trait, amen? I'll take that all day. My neighbor is going to revile me, but you're going to pour out your Spirit upon me. Let's do that every single day. I'm just so thankful that our God loves us so much that when we're in the midst of it, he does not leave us alone. Remember the people receiving this letter. They're seeing some of their friends, some of their family being beaten, some of them being fed to wild animals. And in the midst of all that, he says, look, when they revile you, when they come against you, God pours his spirit out upon you. He gives you the strength to stand. Guys, we can't stand because we're just so holy. We can't stand because I'm just such a mighty giant of God. You know why we can stand? Because he stands up with us and he holds us up. Amen? He fills us with his Holy Spirit and he gives us the strength to stand for him in the face of great persecution. The Lord pours out his Spirit upon us. The Spirit of God rests upon you. And it gives, again, a new meaning to, oh, how happy are you when they persecute you? Because you are happy because the Holy Spirit's been poured out upon you. Guys, it says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy. So, yes, you are happy in the face of trials because you have joy that comes from the Holy Spirit in the midst of it. Amen? How come that guy's got joy? I don't understand it. Great testimony, a lady in our office I've been praying for a while, the one who wore the Born Right the First Time shirt when I came back to work, the one I've been witnessing, her name's JJ, pray for her. She's very open. We talk about the Lord every day now. But I remember her coming to me one day when things were kind of going sideways at work, and she said, you know, I was really aggravated driving home from work yesterday. And I said, why is that? She said, because I started thinking about who are the only people in the office that seem to always have joy even when things are messed up. And you know what it is? It's you and that other Christian guy. Those Christians. And I started thinking about the other Christians I know. You know what? You guys have joy even when, what's up with that? Guys, that's our testimony, amen? That's why he allows us to go through the trials. It's easy to be the Christian on the cruise ship to heaven, but guys, it's not a cruise ship. It's a battleship anchored at the gates of hell. It's a spiritual battle that we fight every day. And if God wants to allow us to go through the trial that we might have a testimony, bring it on. It's easier to say than do it, isn't it? Yeah, bring it on for Pastor Dave's life. It kind of leave me out of it for now. You know, do it in my wife's life. I think she could use a little bit, but those who have suffered the most, I have found, tend to be the ones that God uses the most. Have you ever noticed that? You know, some of my favorite Bible teachers on this planet are the ones who I know what they've been through, and I know how long they faithfully have walked with God, and they're still pursuing him, they're still passionately in love with him, and they have not wavered one bit in their faith in the midst of trials that I cannot even begin to understand. And we want to be used mightily by God, then we need to be willing to let God do whatever is necessary in our life that we might be more usable for his kingdom, amen? Holy Spirit upon me. Dave, I'm going to take your job, but I'm going to pour out your spirit. Dave, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to pour out my spirit. That's a good trait every time. Lord, whatever is necessary to bring me to that place. These early Christians are facing incredible persecution, but he's telling them the Holy Spirit is upon you. And it says there in the second half of that verse, verse 14, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Guys, when the world blasphemes the name of the Lord, they blaspheme his name, they mock his name. Guys, I have to confess to you, I'm getting sick of it. I don't know if anybody else is. And I know people say, and I said it myself, you know, we can't be surprised when the world acts like the world. People that don't know God act like they don't know God. But guys, I do think there's a time for us to stand up and in a loving and a kind and a gracious way, let people know that they're cursing the name of our Savior. Guys, people are blaspheming the name of our Lord. They use his name. You know, I've never heard anybody say, oh, Buddha, once in my entire life. Ever. But they'll say Jesus' name in vain all the time, don't they? It's amazing how that works. Nobody swears to Muhammad, not one time. I've never heard it. No Hare Krishna, no swearing to karma, nothing. No New Age, they don't swear at gurus. But boy, they take Jesus' name in vain. And guys, the world that is lost blasphemes his name, but that must not be so amongst those who are his children. Guys, we need to live in such a way that when we speak his name, it's with awe, reverence, praise, and adoration. Can I encourage you, when you speak of his name, may you have that sense of reverence for who he is. When the world blasphemes his name, God has called us to praise and glorify and honor his name. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. It's a mark of spiritual maturity, is our ability to stand up and praise his name when all those around us are blaspheming. It's, you know, it's not easy when everybody around you is cursing to stand up for God. Don't be a jerk about it, but we need to stand up. Amen? May God use that as an opportunity for the gospel. Now, I've never done this. My dad told me about a guy who walked around with little cards in his pocket, and the card said something along the lines that those who take the name of the Lord in vain are going to inherit hellfire. And when you hear people curse, you just walk up and hand them one. There you go. Well, that's for you. There you go. My dad asked him, you ever been punched? He said, just once. I don't think that's the right response. But I think there is a proper response, that we would glorify God, not just in responding to how they talk about him, but how we live in front of them. Guys, can I tell you that I believe the number one way people get saved is being around somebody who's on fire for God. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can draw them. We can't save them. It's not our argument. We don't convince them to be saved. But I do believe we're tools in the hands of our master. When we live out loud for him, unashamed, over time, people see it and they want to know what's different. When the trial comes, dude, you pray. I know you do. I need someone to pray. You pray. Can you pray? Let's be that person. Let's be unashamed of him. The world blasphemes his name, and as Christians, we should bring praise and glory to his name, even in the midst of suffering. Remember, he's telling them, they're blaspheming the Savior's name all around you right now. They're feeding your people to lions. They're torturing you. They're coming after you. They've threatened your children. And as they blaspheme his name, you need to continue to glorify his name. But oh, by the way, I just told you, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit upon you to give you the strength to do it. Isn't our God good? He calls us to do it, but he gives us the strength to do it in his name. So there's no shortcut to spiritual maturity. First, we must learn to rejoice in suffering. Then we need to learn to examine our lives. Guys, what is the source of this suffering in our life? Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Now, does it surprise you that busybody is in the same list with murderer? You know, you read that, murderer, thief, evildoer, gossip. God puts them in the same verse. We should pay attention. Amen? But here's the encouragement, the exhortation I have for you this morning. Why are we suffering? Because here is suffering that was brought on by ungodly behavior. He's saying to those who are receiving this letter, why are you being reproached? Why are you suffering right now? Is it because you're on fire for God and being persecuted for your faith? Or is it because you've been living an ungodly life and this is consequences of your sin? Only you and God, you know, spend time with the Lord. Why are you suffering? Is it your fellowship with Christ? Are you bringing glory to his name? Are you living outside of his will? You know what the consequences of sin are? We come to a place where you have broken fellowship. We're always going to be his kids. You've heard me use this analogy before. If my kids are sitting at the dinner table with me and one of them, you know, hits one of the boys, hits one of the other boys, because my daughter's not going to do that. But if one of the boys do that, and I send them to their room, they don't cease to be my boys. They'll always be my boys. I will always love them. But because they have rebelled, there's a broken communication. And the same happens with us in our relationship with the Lord. We will never cease to be his kids, but we can rebel against him to the point where we lose that intimate fellowship with him. God's desire is we never would do that, but we would walk in intimate fellowship. And he says, are you reproached for the name of Christ? Is that why? If that's why, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Now, I used to do prison ministry. And I remember Richard Wurmbrandt coming to Calvary Santa Cruz when I was a young man. And he was a man that spent much of his life in prison in Romania for preaching the gospel. And he would come and he was so messed up for all his time in prison, he'd have to sit on a stool. And he would talk about clanging his chains together to sing praise songs to the Lord while he was in that prison. And they would let him out anytime he would deny Christ, and he would refuse to do it. And he stayed in there year after year after year. That's a man being persecuted because he's standing for God. But then I remember going to prison ministry for 4 years or so in Lancaster, and I remember going in on Tuesday nights to teach a Bible study like I did every week, and meeting several men who were there for life. And we would start to talk. And I remember starting to talk about one guy saying, well, you know, God used Paul in prison. And he stopped me short. His name was Jesse and said, Pastor Dave, don't ever compare me to the Apostle Paul. While we're both in prison, that's where everything stops. He was in prison because he loved God. I'm in prison because of my disobedience against God and because I'm a murderer. He had a really good grasp and understanding. He understood God's grace. He knew he had been forgiven, but he knew his consequences were a result of his behavior, not persecution for standing up for God. It wasn't too late to stand up for God in prison, and he did. He was a guy that was such a great example for so many years when I would go in there. But he understood the difference. May we understand the difference. May we not blame our consequences of our sin on the Lord. Oh, I'm being persecuted for my faith. You've heard me say this before. No, you're a jerk. I've worked with people like that. Guy walking around just screaming at people how they're going to fry in hell. I'm like, dude, real effective. How many people you led to Christ so far? How's that working out so far? It's kindness that leads people to repentance. Amen? We need to love on them in Jesus' name. Let them see the love of Christ in us. When we're persecuted, it brings glory to his name, but the consequences of sin brings harm to his name. Yet another Christian who's a hypocrite and doesn't really walk with God. Verse 16, examine your life. Are you ashamed of him, or are you bringing glory to his name? It says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Guys, whatever you're going through, do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. No matter what opposition you face, do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. No matter how much persecution comes your way, remember Jesus, how he hung on a cross for you when he had done no wrong, and how we need to stand for him. Amen? Let me, again, guys, it's time for, Santa Cruz needs salt and light around here. Amen? We need those in the Bay Area who will stand up for the Lord and be unashamed of our Savior. Let's not fall into the trap of being a busybody, gossiping, being more worried about other people's business. Instead of gossiping about people, why don't we gossip about Jesus? Let's go tell people all about the Lord. Hey, guess what? I got a real juicy one for you. Come here. Let me tell you something. Really? Yeah. Oh, this is awesome. This is incredible. Let me tell you something. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he loves you. And he's coming back, and he wants to adopt you into his family. Really? It's true. Tell everyone else in the whole office. Lord, help us to be busy about his work, to not be ashamed of him. And notice it says there, you suffer as Christians. The word Christian means a follower of Christ. Guys, God has called us to be more than converts, but disciples. Can I say this? I would love to see us as a church have more outreaches. I'm all about outreach. If I was not a pastor, I would be a missionary. I have a heart for missions. But I'll tell you, my calling in this church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to make disciples, learners, followers of Jesus Christ. And I believe the number one way we're going to reach this county is if all of us fall madly in love with the Lord and start walking with him on fire for him, will have a greater impact in this county than having 100 concerts downtown ever will. Why? Because we live by him day after day after day. We're called to make disciples. And the exhortation here is not to be ashamed of the Lord. And again, he's encouraging those who would be so easy to walk away from him. In times like this, when you're ready to be ashamed, when you're starting to struggle, don't be ashamed. Stay faithful. Verse 17 and 18. Examine your life. Am I living every day in light of eternity? Look what it says. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Let me read that again. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And it begins with us first. What will we be at the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? He's saying, look, judgment begins in the household of faith. We need, instead of looking at everyone else, let's begin in our own hearts. We want to see revival start in my heart first. Lord, change my life first. Begin in the household of faith. But notice too, I believe there's a twofold meaning here. Judgment has been coming against the household of faith already. It had begun there, but guess what? If persecution is hard for those who know God, and there's trials, but he's with us, imagine what judgment will be like one day for those who have rejected the Lord. Those who rejected God, a great judgment is coming. And what that ought to do for us is put a sense of urgency in our hearts to see every person this side of hell come to know Christ. Every believer this side of heaven should be burdened for every unbeliever this side of hell. Guys, start praying for people. Ask God for an opportunity to point people to the Lord. Are we living every day in light of eternity? Do we have an eternal perspective? Are we sold out for our great and awesome and faithful God? It says in verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? You know what it says there? We're barely saved. In a sense, what he means by that is, guys, we're saved, but not because of anything we've done. It's everything he did for us. And guys, if we're scarcely saved, because we're sinners, but he saved us, he did all the work, how much more desperately do those who do not know God need to come to know him? Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where will they be when the Lord returns? What will they face? Guys, it's sobering that one day every one of us will stand before Almighty God. We're closing. But when you stand before Almighty God one day, we're not going to stand at the judgment seat because we've been forgiven. But the Bible does tell us that we will be judged on how faithful we were with the gifts he gave us. We're going to heaven. That's assured. If you've given your life to the Lord. If you're here and you haven't, you don't have that surety, but you can have it this morning. But guys, we will be accountable. We will be judged for how faithful we've been. We're not trying to earn brownie points with God, but be good stewards of the gifts he's given us. He gave us gifts. He wants us to use them. The parable of the talents, don't hide it in the dirt, but let's take it out and use it for his glory, whatever that gift may be. These early Christians were seeking to avoid worldly persecution. And he tells them, look, it's going to be far worse than whatever persecution you're facing. Being fed to a lion is nothing compared to eternity in hell separated from God. Amen? Whatever it is you may go through is nothing compared to what faces a lost and a dying world. And he's saying this to believers, almost to say to them, you don't want to go out of the frying pan into the fire. You think it's tough now? Walk away from God and see how that works out for you. There's nowhere else to go. Who else has the words of eternal life? Think it's tough standing as a believer before a lost world. Try standing as a sinner, unrepentant, before a holy God. Think it's hard standing before a lost world as a believer in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. Try standing before Almighty God as an unrepentant sinner who doesn't know him. Nobody will stand. They'll be on their face. Amen? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no spiritual shortcut to spirit. There's no shortcut to spiritual maturity. Guys, it's all part of God's plan to conform us into his image. The judgment begins with us first. Lord, examine our hearts. Last verse. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. He says, those who are suffering, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him. You're suffering, give your life to him. You're going through a difficult time, just give your life over to the Lord. Okay, Lord, I've been doing it my way, not working. Let me just give my life to you. Lord, I'm going through a tough time. Let me just lay my life at your feet. Let me put it all in your hands. Let me trust you. Let's put our life in his hands to a life of obedience to his perfect will, to be willing to suffer that he might be glorified. As Christians, we can indeed suffer. It says there in that verse, I know I said I'm closing, I really mean it. It says there, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God. You didn't know that you could suffer according to the will of God. What does that verse say? Let those who suffer according to the will of God. This proves that suffering is a part of the life of a Christian. It's a part of God's plan. But guys, it's temporal suffering to gain an eternal glory. It's temporal suffering to have a great testimony before a lost and a dying world. It's temporal suffering that we might join in the suffering of Christ and that he might pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. Guys, a man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's nothing this world can take from me that is anything compared to what God has already given me. Amen? This is the encouragement. This is the exhortation. Commit your life to him. Trust him. Continue to follow him. Don't try to fix your problem your way. Trust God. Don't strive in your flesh. Don't come up with a good plan. Don't do a Ben Franklin close. Just go before the Lord, lay at his feet, and say, Lord, I can't do it here. You're going to do a way better job with my life than I'm going to. And again, they were suffering a great deal, but the word was commit your souls to him. This means to entrust, to give it completely into his hands. There is a great peace in knowing who holds our lives in his hands. Aren't you glad that he's got your life in his hand? And the Bible says that no one can ever snatch you out of his hand. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, I'm going through a difficult time, but I'm God's child. I'm going through something really tough right now, but God knew about it. He's pouring out his spirit upon me. I'm sharing in his suffering. He's walking with me. He holds me in his hand. Lord, I entrust my life to you. Whatever you decide to do with my life, Lord, it's okay because you paid for it. It belongs to you. Lord, help us to have that heart. He is a faithful creator. He created you to have a relationship with him. Guys, nothing else matters. He created you to have a relationship with him. That's what's important. He loves you. He created you. He knows what's best for you. And praise God, he's holding on to you. The New Living Translation of that last verse says this: so if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust God who made you to hold you up that you will never fail. I like that. Trust that God's holding you in his hand. So there is no shortcut to spiritual maturity. We must learn to rejoice in our suffering. Expect suffering as a normal part of Christian life. Know that it produces a deeper fellowship with the Lord and a greater joy upon his return. Be encouraged that the Spirit of God rests upon you in the midst of trials. Secondly, examine your life. Find out what the source of suffering is. If it's your own sin, then repent and get right with him. If it's because of your stand for God, then pray that God will continue to strengthen you. Examine your life. Are you ashamed of him, or do you bring glory to his name? Are you living every day in light of eternity, and have you fully given your life to God? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. When we close in a few moments, the pastors will be up here. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we're not asking you to join a church because you can't join this church even if you want to. What we're sharing with you is this. There's a God who loves you. He loved you so much, he'd rather die than live without you. He sent his son to take your sin because you are a sinner and so am I. He took it upon himself. He hung on the cross and he died in your place so you might have eternal life. And he proved himself to be God in that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. We do not serve a dead God or a dead prophet. We serve a risen and living Savior who has triumphed over sin and death, and he loves you. And before you leave here today, if you've never given your life to him, you simply need to confess that you're a sinner, ask him to be your Savior, ask him to come and rule and reign in your life, to fill you with his Spirit, and say, Lord, my life is yours. You know what? He answers that prayer every time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you and praise you for suffering. We thank you for the trials of life. We thank you, Lord, that it's a part of your ultimate plan to conform us into your image. Lord, help us to see the trials and difficulties of life through your eyes. Give us an eternal perspective. We thank you for the promise in the text this morning that, Lord, when the trials come, that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, when it's difficult, that you come alongside and you share in our suffering. You are such a faithful God. We can't imagine life without you. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you this morning, that indeed today would be the day of salvation. That they would not walk out of this place this morning without coming to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, for everyone else who is here, those who are in the midst of trials this morning, encourage them, strengthen them, minister to them, and Lord, give them an eternal perspective for what they're going through right now. We love you and we praise you. You are a great and an awesome God. We cannot wait to see you face to face. But Lord, I pray when you return for us that you would find us busy about your work. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and close the worship song.